Well, if there's one sure way to grab our attention, it's with a juicy scandal. You know, when you're standing at the checkouts down at the shop, waiting to pick up those last few things you forgot for Christmas, the custard for the Christmas pudding, the applesauce for the pork, a present for your wife. Just kidding. I didn't get her anything. So you're standing there at the checkout, right? And those glossy magazines, you know what I'm talking about? The glossy magazines, they're competing with each other, trying to come up with the most scandalous headlines to grab our attention. You know, things like exposed, Princess Mary's secret past, or you'll never guess what Brad said to Angelina. Those two seem to be on there pretty much every week, as far as I can tell. And it's the same online. There's never just a simple headline that describes what the article is about. That's been replaced with clickbait. The more scandalous the headline, the more likely we are to click on it. I mean, that must be true, right? Otherwise, they wouldn't keep doing it. And so maybe the title of our Christmas talk this year, A Christmas Scandal, is just jumping on that bandwagon. Except I'm pretty sure that this Christmas scandal is a bit older than glossy magazines or online clickbait. It actually turns out there are two scandals in this passage that we've just read. The first one is a bit more obvious, but the second is far more significant. If the first part of our Christmas scandal appeared on the cover of a glossy magazine down at the Coles checkout, it would probably say something like this. You know, shock pregnancy threatens to cancel wedding. Joseph says, I'm not the father. You can almost imagine a grainy photo of Mary as she tries to hide her face from the paparazzi, probably wearing a daggy tracksuit and with no makeup on her way down to the shops. Now, that's obviously our modern spin on it, but that's the situation that Mary and Joseph found themselves in when Mary became pregnant with Jesus. Have a look at verses 18 and 19 inside your bulletins there with me. It says this from verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. No doubt Joseph would have been devastated when he heard this news, but he cared enough for Mary, and he was that kind of guy that he didn't want her to have to face the kind of public scandal that this news would have created. Small country towns have a reputation for gossip, and Nazareth, where they lived, was a small country town. You can imagine the gossip would have spread like wildfire. So Joseph wanted to end the engagement, but as quietly as possible for Mary's sake. One of the things I've noticed about scandalous headlines is that they often bear very little resemblance to the actual story they're telling. Have you noticed that? There's just enough clues in the headline to make you curious, but in the end, the story, it turns out, is about something completely different. And that's the same in this Christmas scandal too. Joseph's presumption about Mary is not what's happened at all. But as they say, truth is stranger than fiction. And in this case, that's an understatement. The real story is far more outrageous than the headline. The real story is so unbelievable that it took an angel to give Joseph the news. Look at verse 20 now with me. But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is not the kind of story you come up with to cover a scandal. It's too unbelievable. Make no mistake, this news about how Mary really became pregnant, that was no more believable in those days than it is today. Sometimes people try to claim that our modern scientific mindset is the first time in history that people have ever been sceptical or rational thinking. You know, in the past, everyone was gullible and ready to believe any old fairy tales. It's only now that we know better than our dim-witted ancestors. But that's not what people were like, even back then. Even the Bible is not full of miracles happening every other Tuesday. Miracles are amazing and significant because they are rare. And even when they happened, people often had trouble believing them until they're confronted with the evidence and given no other options. The angel's message about this miraculous pregnancy is remarkable and unbelievable. It's not something you just make up and hope that everyone believes it. It's just too outrageous. But the miracle itself is not the scandal. It's what the miracle means where the real scandal comes in. And this brings us to our second and more significant scandal of Christmas. The real scandal is there in verse 22 and 23. There we are told not just the miraculous nature of this pregnancy, but who this child will be. And the way we are told, as I said, is by the nickname that he will have. Look from verse 22 with me. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is a quote from that other passage we read in Isaiah 7. Hundreds of years earlier, God had said that this would happen. Mary's child would be called Emmanuel, because he is God with us. That is the real scandal of the Christmas message. That 2,000 years ago, God became a human. But I suspect that most of us have probably become somewhat immune to the scandal of this. Like people who are too used to hearing the juicy headlines of celebrity gossip, we're just not surprised by this anymore. It's about as scandalous for us as Christmas pudding. That's just part of Christmas, isn't it? But we do need to be surprised by this. It's absolutely shocking to even suggest that the Creator would become the creature that he made. That God would become weak and perishable flesh. God become flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is not something that we should believe lightly. And you know, historically, people didn't just jump to this conclusion about Jesus. It took some convincing. Even Jesus' followers, who saw him for themselves and who told the world about him, didn't come to this conclusion lightly. To suggest that Jesus was God with us was scandalous, both to his enemies but also to his friends. Obviously, I mean, it was scandalous to his enemies. They tried to kill him, and they succeeded eventually. But it was no less scandalous to his followers, his friends. As I said, they didn't come to this conclusion lightly. But the more they hung out with him and the more they saw him do, they just kept saying, who is this guy? There is no one like this. And as the evidence mounted, and particularly as they saw him die and rise again, they couldn't help but say, this is God with us. And they worshipped him. This is not something that we should believe lightly, except that it's true. As I speak to Muslims who are thinking about the claims of Jesus and interested in finding out about him, this is one of the major sticking points for them. God is God, they say, and we are his creatures. God can't become one of us. It's scandalous to even consider it. And you know, they're right, except that it happened. And if it happened, then it forces us to come to terms with it. Recognize the scandal for what it is, but if it happened, it's not just a scandal, it's enormously significant. In fact, It's the scandal of it that makes God become man so remarkable. That God would come to our house and make his dwelling among us shows that he is not distant in his greatness. The God of the universe shows his greatness not just in power, but in humility and even in weakness. We see God at his greatest when he stoops down and makes himself low to lift us up. That weak and helpless baby, completely dependent on his mother, lying in an animal's food bin, that shows us the greatness of God, the true greatness of God. God lowered himself for us. We Aussies like to keep everyone on a pretty even level, don't we? We don't like to think of anyone as being better or more significant than us. So we cut down the tall poppies. But if we're going to be perfectly honest, if, say, Queen Elizabeth said she was coming to your house for dinner, that would be a pretty big deal, right? And you probably, I'm guessing, wouldn't give her Maggi noodles and a plastic fork. Yeah. There you go, Your Majesty. Get stuck into that. You'd go all out, wouldn't you, with your best recipe, and you'd bust out the fine china and the silverware. And you'd probably tidy up a bit before she came. I mean, you don't want her walking into a mess of dirty dishes and last week's laundry lying all over the lounge. Now, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt and assume that it's not completely beyond belief that the Queen would slum it at your house for dinner. But if God is going to come and be with us, that's a whole other level. And it's not quite so easy to do a quick tidy up for that visit. Our house is not in order. Now, we humans are pretty talented, right? Our capacity to create and achieve and progress is impressive. And so maybe sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking we've got things under control in this world. But for all our talents and all our abilities, we sure know how to make a mess too, don't we? More often than not, this is the very reason why we want God to come and be with us. Why we want God to come and do something, right? In my experience, most people at some time or another long for God to make himself known in their life. In those desperate moments where we cry out, "Where are you, God? God, if you're there, do something. Show yourself." We live in a chaotic world, filled to the brim with pain and disease, disappointment and sorrow. I mean, if only we could say that the attack in Berlin last week was unique, right? Or even rare. Or that the pain of loneliness and broken families that becomes so much more obvious at Christmas. If only we could say that that was anything less than common. But it's this world, it's that world that God has come into. Not to stand over us, but as one of us. Not as some kind of mighty superhero, untouchable by the pain we experience, but as a baby, just as weak and helpless as we are. Not to condemn us in our suffering, but to take our suffering on himself. This is the pointy end, and the oh so very good end of God with us. At that first Christmas, God became one of us to save us. That's what the angel said to Joseph in that dream. Have a look at verse 21. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." In Jesus, God became one of us to save us. He didn't just come to slum it with the little people or to see the world through our eyes, It's not like God was doing an episode of Undercover Boss. Remember that old reality TV show where the boss would disguise himself and dress up as one of his employees and do some low-level job so he could see what it's like from their perspective, right? That's not what God was doing. God became human to redeem humanity. Jesus shed his heavenly glory to be God with us so he could be God for us. This is why the angels sang joy to the world on that first Christmas. This is God at his greatest. In love, he humbled himself to become human and even to die for our sake, to give us a new and better and eternal life. That's the amazing significance of God with us. And it shows us what God is like. Not distant and uncaring. God doesn't sit back in his ivory tower and just watch us in our suffering. No, he rolled up his sleeves and got his hands dirty. See, there are no lengths that God wouldn't go to for you. The one who heaven could not contain was easily contained in an animal's food bin. The one who created the very elements put himself at the mercy of the elements, heat and cold, hunger and thirst and tiredness. The one who created humanity died at the hands of the ones he created for you. This is a shocking scandal. It's unbelievable and it's outrageous. But that it happened shows us a glorious picture of who this God is and how much he loves us. So next time you find yourself thinking, where is God in this world? Look to the baby in the manger and to the man who died so that we can live and so that everyone who stands with Jesus will know the joy forever that those angels announced on that first Christmas. That's the wonderful scandal of Christmas. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do pray that tonight you will be shocking us with the scandal that God became man, that your Son became one of us for our sake. Father, be reminding us of that for those who already knew it. But for others of us, Father, please be striking us with this as new knowledge, to know that you love us so much that you did not even hold back from becoming one of us in Jesus and even dying for us. And we thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.